A Bible, let's read it. Okay, this is 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you'd turn there with me. 1 Samuel 13, and I'm going to start in verse 19. Now there was no blacksmith found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all Israel had to go down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, and his axe and his hoe. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel. Let me skip on down to verse 22. So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. Now, I just want to make a couple of comments here as we're jumping into this. First of all, we know that King David and the role that he played in establishing Israel as a prominent nation in the earth and establishing the place of worship, the place of the tabernacle of God's presence, bringing that to Jerusalem, you know, the city of the Lord, Zion, this picture of what David did is so vivid in a typology of who the person of Jesus is. We can see all of the pictures of the ministry of Jesus. We can see the prophet, the priest, and the king in the image of King David. We can see the workings of the tabernacle of David, or the tent of David. David took the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, and put it inside of a tent, and then demanded worship and prayer would ascend around the Ark of the Covenant in this tent, which violated the very law of God. But God, through David, gave us a picture for 40 years of what it would be like in the heart of every believer. That in the heart of every believer, it would be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, nonstop, continuous, the presence of God resting in the midst of you. That you would be that living tabernacle of David, that you would be the place of God's presence resting, and worship would ascend from your life. You would be the touch point of heaven. And there are so many touch points that we see through the life of David and in vivid a description of what Jesus would do and what he would accomplish in his ministry and what he really has set us up into in extending the kingdom. It's an amazing story, the story of David. Anybody? Okay, what maybe isn't preached as much as the life of David is the one who laid down his life to make sure that David became king. What's not preached as much or emphasized as much is the role of a man who laid down his kingship voluntarily to serve another who was anointed to be king after him, when the former had a right to everything David would walk in. He voluntarily chose to lay it down in order to make sure what God had purposed in another man's life to happen. We're going to talk about the story of Jonathan this morning, Saul's son. This man, Jonathan, was friends and covenant brothers with David. He saw something in David that his heart clung to, and as a result, he was willing to give his life on behalf of what God was going to do in another person. It's a beautiful picture. It's imagery of Christ, and we're going to spend some time talking about this morning. I want you to note what we just read here, that there was no blacksmith, that there was no technology in the camp of Israel in the day of battle, that Israel was having to go to the Philistines, who were their enemy, who had encroached on the land of Israel. This nation of the Philistines, they had come up from the sea region and they had migrated all the way into Israel. And we can trace the history of the Philippines, not the Philippines, that's a totally different thing. Philistines. the Philistines, we can trace their history and where they came from all the way until they migrate into the land of Israel. And in their migration, they began to just camp amongst the Israelites. And they had a technology. They had the ability to bend metal and forge metal into swords and spears and weapons. But Israel did not have that technology. And as a result, the Philistines had a very distinct advantage militarily over the Israelites. And so they encamped into the land of Israel, and Israel could do nothing about it. One of the things that God did in that day was out of the hearts of the Israelites, there came a desire. It was a prophetic desire because the desire would be later satisfied in David and in Jesus. They had a prophetic desire that they wanted to have a king. And one of the reasons why they wanted to have a king, one of the reasons why they wanted to be like the other nations of the earth, was because they had no one to lead them in battle. The primary job of a king was to raise up an army and to establish the border of that nation, to protect that nation. The people would pay tribute and follow a leader who was going to lead them into battle, who was going to lead the charge, who was going to be the man who would go against the enemies of that nation. Are you following me this morning? But here's the deal. The Philistines move into town, and no one has a sword because they don't have the technology that the Philistines had. They didn't have the know-how how to be a blacksmith. They didn't have the connection with the modern age. Now, if that's not a picture of the church, I don't know what else is. That there's an influence that is infiltrated through the world, and it's through technology, and the church is in the dark ages. And we're going, hey, they're camping among us, they're influencing our kids, they're taking over society, we don't even know what to do, and we are living in monasteries. If you can repeat after me this morning, dang. The only people that had a sword or a spear were Jonathan and Saul, the king and his son. Now, this is an amazing kind of picture to me because what happens is the Philistines are drawing up kind of battle lines. They're forming garrisons. They are militarily starting to advance. They're not just camping amongst the Israelites anymore. They're starting to take over. Saul, who has been anointed by God, the prophet Samuel has poured the oil, called him king. Now Saul has to take this band of shepherds, this band of people who are dwelling in a land they did not create and they did not a steward in a way that was being able to force enemies out. They were in a situation where Saul himself, who was anointed king, was a shepherd of donkeys. And all of a sudden, he's being called to be a military general in this day. And in this moment where Saul is emerging as a king, he has to now call forth an army out of a people that haven't done this in a long, long time. He's calling forth an army, and really there is this picture, this moment where it looks like, I wonder if Saul knows what he's doing. He's been anointing as leader. He has been marked by God. He has military people, you know, an army, kind of a ragtag army, about 600 men gathering around him, and there's this, you know, thing starting to happen, but they're just sitting there. They don't know what to do with the anointing that God's put on their life. And I want to say to you this morning that God has anointed us. He has marked our lives. He has marked your life. He has given you a calling. The Lord has touched you. And he's calling you into a purpose. And sometimes we get stuck between God's calling and the fulfillment. And we don't know how to get over that hump. We don't know how to get across between where God called us to do, and you know what he called you to do, but you don't know how to get there. Anybody ever felt this experience before? This is the moment that Jonathan rises to the scene, where you see Saul, who has been anointed king, and the people rallying to him, and then what? In that moment, his son steps up. This is the story of Jonathan. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come on, let's cross to the other side of the river." He didn't tell his father he was going to do this. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeon under a pomegranate tree. There were about 600 men with him. Now skip down to verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come on, let's cross over to the garrison of the uncircumcised, the Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by the many or by the few." The story goes on that Jonathan and his armor bearer, they make this great plan. Everyone say, "This is a really great plan." What we're going to do is we know that there's an army camped up on top of a cliff. And so we're going to go and we're going to stand underneath the cliff and we're going to expose ourselves to the army. And if the army says, "Hey, you should climb up here," then we know that God has given them into our hands. But if the army says, "Hey, wait a second, we'll come down to us," then let's get out of town. Let's run. So they expose themselves. The garrison sees them. They go, "Hey, there's some Israelites. Hey, boys, why don't you guys come on up here?" Jonathan looks at his armor bearer, who does not have a sword, and says, "Hey, God's given them to our hands. Let's do it." Right? So they climb the cliff. They get up onto the top. And they wipe everybody out. And what it says in verse 15 is that there was a trembling then in the camp after this happened. Verse 14, "The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half furrow of acre of land." So they're literally running after people, cutting people down. "There was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and amongst the people, even in the garrison and the raiders. They were trembling. The earth quaked so that it became a great trembling." Okay, so here's the deal. Jonathan wins this small victory. There's something in the heart of Jonathan that he sees what God anointed his dad to do, but his dad's not doing it. He sees it, and he goes, "You know what? I bet that God could save, could deliver, could do something great." Probably is remembering the stories of old and the judges. And is thinking, God is not limited. If one person gets a victory, then maybe it's enough for everybody. So Jonathan grabs his armor bearer and wins a victory. And God takes that and causes the people to tremble with fear and then the land to tremble. To the point that Israel sees, whoa, look at, they're all running away. And God brings out a great deliverance in the land of Israel to that people through Jonathan and his armor bearer. The point is this. Jonathan had an honor towards his dad that allowed Jonathan to access what God had called his dad to do, he was able to do. What Saul was called to do, Jonathan accessed by honor. And because he honored his dad, because his heart was connected to his dad, because he chose to value what God was doing or the calling that was on his dad's life, Jonathan stepped out on behalf of his father and won a victory. And the anointing of God that's on Saul to bring deliverance to the land, that same anointing would bring deliverance to the land through Jonathan. That's an amazing picture.
And this is why we need young people to be engaged in our hearts, to be connected to us. I'm still young, by the way. I'm just very slowly getting older. But I remember when I was young how much faith I had, because I would read the Bible and I would be so inspired. And I'd be like, "Oh, if God did that then, what could he do now?" And I remember actually having conversations with friends of mine who did not share the same viewpoint, and they would laugh when I would say, "Well, imagine God could do this, or he could do this," and they would literally laugh at me. And that actually became a resolve in my life, that I always wanted to have a faith so big that people would laugh, because I feel like that's really important. I feel like that's the kind of faith that people who have seen God do great things have to have, right? But I will tell you that as I get older, it becomes more hard. I have to be more intentional about keeping that kind of faith because I have more experience in life and I've grown wiser, you know? And yet I look at my children and they believe things in a moment. God says this, oh, well, that, like, they have no doubt. They have no qualms. They would totally do what Jonathan did. You know, I would be trying to strategize what would be the best way to try to get victory, you know, and they just run headfirst into battle, and that scares me. But that's what we're supposed to do, and I really believe that that's a key to this day, is that we need to stay connected in the generations, because as, you know, Josh brought the word last week about David, and as the Lord is reminding us kind of, you know, the one thing that we're called to, like, it's so imperative that as we are reconnecting in greater intimacy with the Lord, that we're also connecting with other people. That it can't be just about us, but it has to be about us collectively. And that if we're able to do that, then we're going to see God do not just a great work within us, but we're actually going to see God do a great work throughout the generations and throughout time. And that's really important.
You know, Jesus talks about the principle of honor. And what he said is that if you honor a prophet, someone who's called to as a prophet, as someone who speaks on behalf of God, when you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, in other words, in your heart you go, oh, that person is a prophetic voice, and so I am going to intentionally listen to what they're saying as if God was talking to me. That's how you honor a prophetic voice, right? And so I'm going to honor their voice, what they're saying, in the name of a prophet. I'm actually going to give it that kind of value. As if God is talking to me, that's the kind of value I'm going to attribute to them. If I honor the prophet in the name of a prophet, then I get a prophet's reward. How did I get a prophet's reward? What's the prophet's reward? Well, that the prophetic word actually comes to pass, that it brings a change to my future, that God brings a release. It actually shifts the outcome of my future. I accessed that result because I had honor in my heart towards them. I actually, through honor, accessed the reward, the result. If you honor a teacher in the name of a teacher, you get a teacher's reward. And so if you are honoring somebody as they're teaching and you go, oh, that is true, and you attribute revelation to what they're saying, you go, oh, they're revealing something to me. I'm going to have value for what they're saying. If you have value for what they're saying, all of a sudden you get a teacher's reward, which is your heart comes alive with revelation. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but if you have disdain in your heart towards somebody who's trying to teach you, it shuts it down. It doesn't matter what they're saying. If there's dishonor in your heart, you won't listen to them. You're not listening to them. You won't. There's no value for what they're saying because your heart's shut down. It's honor that actually opens this up. And what's even amazing, more amazing about this is that the Lord actually then speaks concerning your parents. He says, "You want to have a long life? Anybody here want to live like beyond their 40s? Yeah." Okay, you want to have a long life. Do you want it to go well with you? Or would you like to have a terrible life? Right? A call to mediocrity. No one wants to have a mediocre life. People want to have a good life, to have it be full, to have abundance in it. Well, then honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. It's through honor that you access life. Jonathan, through honor, accesses the calling and the anointing on his father's life. And we see this multiple times, where through honor, that anointing to be king rests on Jonathan. Jonathan's out there leading in battle when it should have been his dad. Jonathan's out there leading in battle. He's leading the way. And it was through honor. There's another picture of Jonathan. Do you have anything else to say on that? There's another picture of Jonathan, and it comes in 1 Samuel. So we're going to start in chapter 17 and verse 57 and 58. So it's right at the end there. Now, everybody loves David, and everybody loves the story of David and Goliath. I'm not going to retell it other than just to look at the picture of the very ending of the story. David goes out and he slays the giant. And he is now going to come before the king. I think this is an amazing moment because David's boldness where he says, hey, I'm going to go kill that giant where everyone else is afraid. No one else is stepping up in battle. David, this little shepherd boy, says, I'm going to go kill that giant. And before Saul even knows where this kid came from, he agrees to it. Right? And now David goes out and he wins this victory. He cuts off Goliath's head, and now he's going to go see the king. Saul saw David going out against the Philistine. He said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this man? Abner said, by your life, O king, I don't know. The king said, inquire whose son this youth is. So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. It came about that when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. This is the first time that Jonathan has met David. There's nothing inappropriate happened here. We're talking about something happened in Jonathan's heart when he met David. When he saw what God had put on David's life, Jonathan's soul, even in his emotional base, he recognized and longed for what God was doing in this young man, David. Jonathan made a covenant, this is verse 3, with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of his kingly robe and he gave it to David, along with his armor, including his sword. Now remember, ain't nobody got swords. Including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all of Israel. Now, there's a number of awesome pictures in this, but the thing that I want you to note this morning is that when Jonathan recognized, because at this point, David had been anointed to be king. Not yet, but he had been anointed to be king. When Jonathan saw David, something in Jonathan's countenance, his spirit, his soul, his emotional base, remember, Jonathan has been accessing the king's anointing through honor. He's been operating in the king's anointing. And here in this moment, Jonathan recognizes what God has done through David, and he covenants himself to it. Jonathan sees what's on David's life. Remember, Jonathan's a man of honor. He knows how to do this. And so he has honored his father, but he also sees what's coming. He honors the past, but he sees what's coming, and it's different than his dad's. Jonathan sees the life of David, and he sees what David has just done, and he recognizes God's anointing on David. He has to. There's no other explanation for it. His moment where he recognizes the call on David's life, and what's he do? He gives him the captain's sword. See, Jonathan has been the one leading out the army. But in this moment, all of a sudden he goes, here is my sword, here is my armor, here's my kingly robe. I covenant my life to you. And it doesn't say David covenanted back. It just says that Jonathan covenanted. Jonathan took his bow, which is a sign of covenant. When God wanted to make covenant with man, he put his bow in the sky. And then Jonathan comes and takes his bow, and he gives it to him. It's not just another piece of equipment for war, it's a sign of covenant. And all of a sudden, in this moment, Jonathan goes, I will give myself to see you promoted into the very office that I am handing over the equipment for right now. And we begin to see this amazing story unfold where Jonathan is standing in between what God has done in the past through his father and what God's going to do in the future through the coming King David.
This is such an amazing picture, and he really is such a hero, because there's two remarkable things really about this. One is that he looks at David and he recognizes what the Lord has marked him for. You know, that takes eyes that are beyond just natural eyes. This is what's so awesome, by the way, about the prophetic and just about being in a prophetic culture, is that there's opportunity to actually notice people around us beyond what we can see with our natural eyes. This means, by the way, that we have to not be so self-absorbed that we don't see the people around us, you know, but that we're actually able to notice them and we're actually able to see what God sees when we look at them. And when you begin to do that on purpose, it's amazing how your heart actually will come alive for people. You know, it's such a privilege to be able to pray for people. And there have been many times when I've prayed for people and I've heard the Lord say things about, you know, whoever it is I'm praying for, that would have been something I never would have just seen. And all of a sudden, when I hear the Lord's voice over this person's life, there is a desire in my heart to see that fulfilled. You know, so it's so important that we cultivate that. But also, what's amazing about Jonathan is that here David is, he recognizes who he is, you know, beyond just what he can see. And who he is a threat to who Jonathan is supposed to be.
Yeah.
In the eyes of the world, Jonathan is the rightful heir of the throne, right? He's the one who would become king next. He's the one who's been victorious in battle. And all of a sudden, there's this kid who is threatening that, and he doesn't act threatened. You know, like, how would you feel if somebody came in with the exact skill or that was finding success or had natural talent in whatever the dream of your heart is? You know, let's say you want to be a famous singer, and somebody walks in the door, some punk kid, and they are amazingly naturally talented, and they're seeing doors open, and, you know, all this stuff happen. Like, the natural, like, response of our heart is so often jealousy.
Yeah.
We see someone with something that we want, and so we can't celebrate for them. Instead, we feel threatened, you know, and so we don't root for their success, you know, but instead we start jealously guarding ourselves against that person. That's how the world works. And you're all looking at me blankly, but I know that you know what I'm talking about. You know, but that's not how it is in the kingdom. You know, in the kingdom, we're supposed to be connected so that when somebody comes in, yeah, we're actually able to recognize who they are, and we're supposed to be able to celebrate their success.
That's good. You know, in the world, there is a... There's opportunity to self-promote, to self-grandize. You know, we live in a culture that celebrates American Idol, where because of social media, everybody's got a platform, and so everybody has a voice. And as a result, everybody's trying to get the word out first, right? You see a story or something. If you operate on Facebook, there's something in being the first to something. And as a result, then your thing gets promoted greater than other people's things. And so it's almost like a race to who can get to things faster. It's the way the media operates, where first to the story, first to... And it's always this process of who can be greater, who can get there quicker, who can promote it faster, who can... And we have this kind of rat race towards success. We do articles in magazines and do articles in you know, online of people who got there quick, people who shot up like rising stars, and those rising stars become the targets then of everyone else's criticism. And we attempt to tear down anybody who sticks their head up above anyone else. Well, what happens if God has put a dream in your heart to achieve something, but then he hides this success in someone else who's better at it than you? What happens if God puts a dream in your heart to achieve something? That's who you're supposed to be. And then what he does is he hides the ability for you to taste it. God takes and makes that person more talented, more gifted, more whatever, anoints them for them to do the very thing that's in your heart. What does your heart do with that? Well, Jonathan's response was, wow, I see what God is doing in that life, and so I'm willing to lay down my right to it in order to see them successful. What? How opposite of the world is that? That is like crazy town. But isn't it exactly what Jesus did? Jesus came, who was God, but did not consider being God something to be grasped. Instead, he laid that idea down in order to take on humanity. And then not only did he take on humanity, he became the servant of all. He took down, he could have been worshipped. He could have come in all glory and power from the beginning and just forced everyone to worship him. It wouldn't have taken much, right? It wouldn't have taken much. But instead, what he did is he came as a lowly servant. He came in a manger. You know, he's born into basically poverty. And all of a sudden, his life is anointed to be king of the universe. Holy Spirit comes on him. And what does he do with that anointing? He takes it to serve lowly human beings, us, so that you could become a son of God. What? God laid down his right to be God so that you could become a child of God. He became the servant of all so that you could become great. And then you got to catch it. Because on earth, it looks like, well, he lost. He died on a cross. That's it. Done. But in heaven, it looks like absolute victory, because the least will become the greatest, because the servant of all will be the Lord of all. When Jesus laid down his life to birth sons, to birth daughters, to raise up a kingly generation, all of a sudden, God takes and promotes his name above every name. See, in heaven, it flips upside down. What you lay down here becomes your inheritance there. What you choose to serve with here, all of a sudden, becomes fruit in heavenly places. Jonathan laid down his life. He laid down his right to being a king. And he gave it up to David. And as a result, think about this. It says about Jesus, the Lord of all, that Jesus sits on the throne of David. Well, who helped establish that throne? Without Jonathan, David doesn't exist. Without Jonathan, David doesn't exist. Jonathan laid down his rights to something to establish a throne, and as a result, Jesus sits on the very throne that Jonathan helped to establish. Do you think there might be some inheritance in heaven for that? But on earth, it looked like, wow, Jonathan lost everything. Not so. Not so. It takes an eternal perspective, but not so. If you try to gain your life, you'll lose it. If you try to fight for your own and try to make your thing happen, and you're just going to fight tooth and nail to make sure, and you're going to crush people along the way in order to be successful, wow. The world will celebrate that. Heaven wants no part of it. Don't, the calling of God on your life is not something for you to hurt other people in order to achieve. That's not how it works. The calling of God is activated in your life as you lay down your rights, as you serve, as you give away, as you love, as you are willing to take what God's put on your life and give it so that others can be successful. That's what the body is supposed to look like, y'all. We're not talking about leadership up front or pastors or no. Please do not confuse that message. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, laid down his life so that the body of Christ could become like unto the glory of God. That you and I, we've been given gifts and callings and talents, and that if you'll use those gifts, callings, and talents in service of making other people sitting around you great. If you'll take that gift of salesmanship and you will use it to serve your manager, you will be great. What if he's not a believer? What are you talking about? Who said anything about being a believer or not? If you use the gifts and talents on your life to serve other people, to make them great, then you got the kingdom in your heart, because that's how it's advanced.
So this is what it looks like, or has looked like, in my life. And I realized last night that I didn't share the whole story. So you guys get the whole story. So yay. Because you get the happy ending part, which is the part I forgot last night. Which is never good.
And then doom.
Yes.
The end.
Okay, go away. Have a good night. No, but the Lord, you know, when we first began this journey with the church around the same time, he was teaching us about honor. You know, and the whole thing at that time was, what if you don't try to figure out the dreams of your heart to pursue, but what if instead you connect your heart in honor to other people and see what you can do to serve them? You know, and so that was a journey, and it was amazing, and it was difficult at first because, you know, I have a very American mindset that I'm supposed to figure out my dreams and go after them, you know, that I can be a self-made, you know, woman. Not man, but, you know, that's kind of what's valued in our culture. And so the Lord began to teach us about honor. And along the way, what I discovered is that, like, it's such a gift to be able to connect to other people in that way. I discovered there are so many amazing people that I am blown away to be able to know, much less to be able to walk with. You know, there's a couple in particular that, you know, the Lord just has knit our hearts together. And I one day felt like prompted, you know, we have expressed love to them before. And I felt like the Lord was just saying, just, you know, reiterate your commitment to them. So I did that. And I just said, you know, if there's anything that we can do to serve you, to help you, you know, please let us know. Like, you are a priority in our life. And as we're like looking at our schedule and all of that, like, you are top priority, so just know that. And their response to me was, no one in all of our years of ministry, all of our years of life, has ever said anything like that to us before. Like, we can't believe that. And I thought, like, I've hit the jackpot. You know, like, these are such amazing people. I couldn't believe no one had ever expressed that before. But what they have given into my life is so much more than what I could ever even think to give to them. You know, so that's been like the journey of honor, and it's been so amazing. But so, you know, we go through that journey, and several years down the road, the Lord says to me, you know, well, would you give your life to serve the generation that's coming after you? And I think that's an easy answer, you know, but I have learned that the Lord does not ask questions with easy answers, you know, and so I'm thinking, well, yeah, of course I would. That's what I'm doing, you know, like, that's how I live my life. I have 7 children, for crying out loud. You know, I'm giving my life for the next generation, right? But I realize as I'm processing through this that the question really becomes, am I willing to give up my turn? Like, you know, I'm serving the older generation, and not on purpose thinking, oh, I'm going to serve them and then it's going to be my turn and then it'll be passed down. But that's the thinking that I have, you know, like, because life is supposed to be fair, and this person gets a turn and then it's my turn and then it'll be somebody else's turn, you know. And the Lord starts, like, speaking to me, and I'm going through this process where he's saying, well, what if it's not ever your turn? You know, what if you serve this generation and then you just pass it off and you let the next generation come up? What if it's not your turn? Are you okay with that? You know, and I have to be honest and say that was a wrestling, you know, that had to go on until I was able to come to, well, yeah, Lord, like, I would be okay with that, because I want my heart to be aligned with eternal purposes, not earthly ones. You know, and so what has happened, though, as a result of that, is that I find so much joy in the success of other people. Where I used to be insecure and I used to be threatened by people, now when people come into my life that are better than me, I have no qualms, I have no jealousy, I have no any of that, because I know that the purpose of my life is to be a platform for other people to succeed. And if they can succeed younger and better and go farther than me, then that means that I've actually been successful. And so that's the happy ending, is that when you're able to actually go through the process and learn how to honor and learn how to be a platform like Jonathan was for David, then you find that the true joy really isn't in success in yourself, but it's actually in being able to create opportunity and being able to love and walk with some amazingly wonderful people. You know, the people around you are better than you. Like, you just have to know that, you know? The people around you are better than you. It's not that you're not wonderful people, but there are such gifts hidden around you. If only you will open your eyes and let down your guard and not be focused on yourself, but instead able to actually love and honor them, like, you'll be amazed at the joy that comes into your life.
That's good.
The spirit of prophecy resting on Saul, forming a kingdom. Jonathan is standing between the prophetic promise and the fulfillment. Jonathan finds himself standing between this force of the anointing that's resting on Saul, and it's so interesting because we begin to watch Saul, the king, go crazy and is filled with rage and is filled with this jealousy towards David, and he is willing to kill what God wants to do next in order to see his own family line succeed. But he doesn't realize it's going to cost him everything. Saul is trying to preserve his future through Jonathan. He's trying to preserve. He even says to Jonathan at one point, "Don't you recognize that if you continue to support David, you won't have a kingdom?" And Jonathan is going, "I saw that on day one." Saul is trying to preserve what God had done in the past and was doing currently, and he's looking at the future through the lens of what God's doing right now, and he's not seeing what God's going to do in the future. He's too concentrated and too fixated on what God was doing in his own life. He was too fixated on the kingdom he was trying to build. He was too fixated. He wasn't looking down the line. He wasn't looking into the future. He wasn't looking at what was coming. But Jonathan sees it, and this is the heart attitude and that we're encouraging you today with. We're saying, listen, it's not about, you know, like Nicole said, we're not saying to everybody, "Hey, you're never going to get a turn." That's not what we're saying. Okay, don't walk away depressed. What we're saying today is, in the kingdom, the pathway to stepping into your calling is actually through servanthood. The pathway into your calling is to take the gift that's on your life, not to try to make a name for yourself, but to actually serve other people. That means you don't have a name. That means you're behind the scenes. That means you're not secretly trying to get your name out there and at the same time doing your thing. Like, this isn't, it's not like that. No, it's a full heart attitude. I am going to give my life to make you successful. Yeah. Not on a part-time basis, but your whole heart. That right there, that's the attitude that was in Christ. That's the attitude that you and I need to have. This is a kingdom attitude, to stand between what God has done in the past and look to the future and have such value for it that you're willing to take what's on your life in service to that. But you have to still honor the past. We're in this moment right now in church, modern church history, where the men and the women of God who have led us in the last generations, they're leading their churches still, and they're watching their churches fail. They're watching the numbers dwindle. Men and women of renown, people who used to have full congregations and there was so much vibrant life, are watching that dwindle away as the next incoming thing is shot up, and then everyone's flocking to those things. Church, listen to me this morning. Have this attitude in your heart. Grab hold of this and you will see an inheritance pass through you. Grab hold of this and you won't miss it. If you just leave the old and cling to the new without honoring and continuing to walk with the old, you'll miss it. See, Jonathan walked in honor to the point where he died on a battlefield with his dad. Next to his dad, he died. Honor kept him pinned there. But his covenant and his service towards David, even when Jonathan disagreed with his dad. Now, I know that you have had these moments in your life where you've been under any kind of leadership and you've disagreed. It's okay to disagree. Your actions, though, are what speak louder than your disagreement. Your actions. Jonathan continued to live in his father's household. He continued to serve his dad in war and in anything else that he wanted to do. He served. At the same time, Jonathan kept giving his heart and giving resources and giving anything that he could in support of what God was doing next. And then this happens. Jonathan dies because of honor, but his covenant kept an inheritance alive. See, Saul wanted to keep the inheritance in his family line, but he was going to lose it because he was clinging to it. But Jonathan, out of covenant, out of love and willing to serve, willing to lay down his life, kept his inheritance alive to the point that when David finally does become king, one of the first things he does is there anyone of Jonathan's sons alive? Did any of them live? Is there any descendant of Jonathan? Because they will now eat at my table. I am going to, out of the honor, out of the love, out of the covenant towards Jonathan in the household of Jonathan, I will make sure that the inheritance stays alive in my kingdom. That right there, friends, that's the picture. You're an intercessor. You stand between two places. You have the promises of heaven and what God has said, and you stand and you look at the future and you go, this is what God's going to do in the future. And you grab hold and you grab hold and you stand in between. And what you do is you lay down your life in between. You serve people, you love people, you give your life unto others to make them successful. And in the midst of that, you will see what promises that Father has made, what God's done in the past. You grab hold of it, and then you see it fulfilled in the future, and your portion is a part of it. Yeah. Inheritance in heaven.
Amen. The Lord is much better at making a way for us than we are ourselves. And so we get to choose whether we're going to try to force our own way, even for the good things, that the good promises the Lord has over us, if we're going to try to force our way, or if we get to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and instead choose to serve. And I guarantee you that if you serve, you will find more doors and more favor and more life and blessing than if you try to just grab hold and make your own way with it. Like, the kingdom we're in really is upside down and backwards, but you can trust the Lord because he's so much more faithful than we realize, and he's so much better than we know. And the more I walk with him, the more I'm convinced that I've only tasted a little bit of his goodness, you know, and that there's so much more yet to experience, and it just requires surrender.
As we close today, I just want to encourage you. God's doing a great thing in our day. I know there is strange happenings in the world around us. There are strange happenings in the world around us. And certainly the self-promotion wheel has been going, and the world's in a feverish, you know, state of almost intoxication with this, with the whole putting yourself out there and making sure your voice is heard, and this, oh man, it's at this fever pitch. But when I say names like Mother Teresa, boy, it cuts through, doesn't it? You look at the world leaders right now and you go, where are the Mother Teresas? The reason why a name like that cuts through all the junk is because that's a person who laid their life down continuously, didn't self-promote, but gave themselves up. There's something of heaven on something like that. You know, history is littered with names like that. There are modern names of people who give their lives like that, and there's a reason why their voice cuts through and isn't just lost in the noise. You may not be on a world stage someday. I don't know. Maybe you will be. But you could be recorded in the books of heaven. You may not stand on the stages of the world, but if you're willing to stand in between the promises that God's released in previous generations in honor towards what God's done in the past and hold them in honor and serve and love and walk with people and at the same time choose to lay your life down for what's coming, then heaven will record. There will be fruit. There will be eternal reward. It's a true statement. We'll be right back.